Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who doesn't change like the shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. Would you pray with me? Lord God, thank you for this day. Thank you for worship, friendship, communion, prayer, songs, VBS, servanthood, missions. Thank you for all of it. Thank you for all of life. You are a good, good Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn to somebody and say, Happy Father's Day, and then have a seat. All right, that's happy enough. I invite you to be seated. So welcome to Good Shepherd on this Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to all of you. We start a new series today called From Head to Heart to Hands. How do we know God clearly in our minds? How do we learn to trust God with our hearts? How do we learn to act on what we know and trust with our hands and our feet? So we all start in life like these wonderful, wasn't it cool to see the VBS kids up here singing? And so what we've been teaching them all week long is gathered around this deep principle called God is for you, and they responded with wow, God. So let's see how well you can do that. Ready? One, two, three. God is for you. That's not wow enough. You should see this room filled with like 400 people. They really raised the roof. Ready? One, two, three. God is for you. That's not bad. Kids still did it better. But what happens is that we do this journey of life and we grow from little children where we have the faith of a child, and life happens. And we kind of sometimes get cynical. Sometimes faith takes a detour. Things happen and they get thrown in our way. And then we get a skewed view of God. We start with this idea that God is for us, and then we wonder, well, maybe only a little bit for us, or maybe not really for us. And so we're going to talk about that in this series called From Head to Heart to Hands. But let's do a little thought experiment as we start in on this message today. What if you could have a hotline direct to heaven? What would a heavenly hotline look like?
I can do it. Oh, yes, this is my day. Okay, yesterday that was a fluke. This is going to be a good one. It's going to be a good one. Okay. Oh, yeah. Ooh, I need a haircut. Doesn't matter. Who loves you? God loves you. That's right. You can do this.
Heavenly Host Hotline. Existential questions answered with a smile. How may I help you? Yes, sir. Yes, this is the right number. Sir, before we begin, could I get the spelling of your last name? R-E-Z-N-O-R-F-O-R-N-I-A-C. But you pronounce it Henderson? Okay, and where are you calling from, sir? Yes, sir, I assumed Earth. Could you be more specific? Oh, Naperville. Oh, yes, sir, I know it very well. We get a lot of calls from you people. You need a lot of help. All right, Mr. Resforniak. Henderson? Henderson, yes. I have you in my screen now. Oh, yes, sir, we're fully computerized. Windows, of course. Yes, they use Apple in the other place. There we go. Now, sir, how may I help you? You have a question about contributions? I don't think I follow you. Oh, I see. Oh, you're asking how much does it take to make, do you have to give to make God happy? That's easy. Everything. Hello? Sir? Hello? Oh, good. I thought I lost you there. No, get a drink. I'm sure you need it. That's all right. Yeah, anyway. Tell me the stories of Jesus. Yes, sir. Yes. Are you feeling better? Oh, good, good. Listen, sir, I feel like I owe you an apology. You know, when I said everything, what I meant was that God already has everything. Yes. Uh-huh. Yeah. That, yes, that too. Everything needs everything. No, I'm sorry, what? No, we don't actually give tax credits. That's a different number. Would you like me to get it for you? Oh, you're an accountant. Oh, I see you've already met the devil. Oh, that's just a little joke, sir. Well, is there anything else I can help you with, Mr. Rastafarian? Henderson. Oh, thank you. That's very kind of you. Listen, would you mind staying on the line for maybe just another minute? We'd like to do a little survey and see how we're doing. Uh-huh. Oh, yes, that would be great. Listen, confidentially, we have a little office pool. Whoever gets the most good comments this century, that's a big prize, sir. If you could just, say a few nice things, that'd be lovely. Well, thank you. Yes, you have a good day, too. And you didn't hear it from me, but it looks like you're going to have a very good day. Right. Oh, one thing. This evening, beware of the shellfish. Okay. All right. That's great. Good. Bye-bye now. Bye-bye.
Attention all heavenly hosts. The chili dog eating contest, followed by the 1,000-mile marathon, is beginning now on the North Lawn.
Yes. This is my year. Chili dogs, here I come. I'm going to do this. Yes.
Well, then, there's that. I don't know where he comes up with this stuff. The part about the apple and the other place, though, I'm going to have to talk to him about that, being a Mac fan. That's okay. We'll let it go. And so we're talking about this idea of from head to heart to hands, that God owns everything. That maybe a little lighthearted look really gets at something that all of us wrestle with in our minds, in our hearts, and that blocks us from really living fully in God's presence, that God does really own it all. So we're going to unpack that a little bit today. Would you pray with me as we prepare for the message? Lord, open up our hearts that we might feel and experience and know in a trusting kind of way what our heads tell us, that you truly are a good God, a good Father, a good Creator, and you do own it all. And that everything we have is a gift from you. Let that transform us to be people who live our lives. Hands, feet, head, heart, all for you. In Jesus' name, amen. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to be on a consulting project, and I was working with a client in Boston area, and so I flew out of Chicago and got in a day early the afternoon before the meeting was supposed to take place. And so I got to my hotel, and as I recall, it was around lunchtime, right around noon, and it was one of those wonderful early summer days, like 78, 80 degrees, clear skies, a couple of wispy clouds, just a gorgeous day, and I had the whole afternoon. So I got out my running shoes, and I thought, I'm just going to go explore, see what I can find, get into some trouble, do something. And so I ran out of my hotel room, and I realized that on one side of the hotel, there was like a 6-lane highway. In front of me, there was an 8-lane highway. And on this side, there was the on-ramp to the highway. So I thought, I'm not going that way, or that way. I guess I'll go that way. And I turned around, and in back of me on the other side of the parking lot was a big berm, like a 15-foot kind of grassy mound that walled in this parking lot. And I thought, well, I'll go see what's on the other side. So I scooted on up to the top. And I look down and I see this kind of sea of green, this wonderful forest of tall pine trees. And I thought, cool, that's a great place to spend a summer afternoon just kind of tooling around. So I went running down into the forest, and there were these long pine needles that had been falling for I don't know how long, but a long time. So it was really spongy and soft. And it was just amazing, and the smell of pine scent was fresh in the air. Everybody do, you know what I mean? That fresh pine scent, early summer, and I'm running along, and it's great, and I'm having a great time, and I sort of kind of got lost, which isn't entirely a bad thing. It just means you're going to have a little bit longer workout. So I'm running along, and all of a sudden, the pine needles turned into like stone, and I realized I was on a stone pathway, and then it opened up into a road, probably 20, 30 feet across, and on either sides, there were these cobblestone 1 to 2 foot walls that looked really old. Like the stones were changing colors and there was moss, thick moss on all of them. And then I realized there were houses and buildings on either side in various states of disrepair, and the houses didn't look like anything I'd seen in my lifetime. As a matter of fact, they looked like things I'd seen in movies from the Revolutionary War. And I thought, where am I? Am I at a movie set? Then I came on this big pillar, and on it, one of those brass plaques. And it said, "You are on Battle Road." A guy by the name of Paul Revere rode down this road. And this is where you're near where the first shots were fired in the American Revolution. And I'm like, oh, I'm on holy ground. And I got goosebumps on the back of my neck, remembering as a little boy all these stories about George Washington and Ben Franklin, all those wonderful stories. And I realized, I'm there. I'm on the ground. This is sacred. And it was this amazing, wonderful moment where I got connected to my history as an American in a way that was just special and profound. So the next day I got to the meeting, and I'm standing around with 10, 15 people that we were going to meet with and spend the day with, and they're asking me how my afternoon was, and I told them the story. And they all said, "Oh, we know you were over in that Revolutionary Park. You're on Battle Road. That's a really great place. It's a historic place." And one of the executives said, "Well, it's a great place unless you're trying to buy a house near there." And I thought, well, what could be wrong with buying a house near that wonderful historic place? He said, "You don't understand. When you go to buy the house, you've got to do a title search. You've got to do a deed search. You've got to go back in history to make sure that your house is actually on land that's free and clear that you can own it. And this history goes back 200, 300, 400 years. And so it takes a long time. We've been waiting to close on our house for 7 or 8 months. Because you got to make sure that Paul Revere doesn't actually still own a piece of your backyard." And I thought, wow. So you got to go all the way back to clear the title deed to make sure you actually own what you think you own. But if you go back far enough, you go way before Paul Revere, way before any Indians, way before any Boston Tea Party, way, 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 way back, and you encounter something else, some bedrock title deed. David, King David, was reflecting on this one day early in his life as a king. What responsibility did he have, and what responsibility did God have? And in his reflection, David wrote it down. It's called Psalm 24. It goes like this: "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend to the mountain of the Lord, who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart. The one who doesn't trust in idols, the one who doesn't swear by false gods, they will receive a blessing from the Lord, from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who see him and all who seek his face. Who is he, this King of glory? He is the Lord Almighty. He is the King." And David recognized that underneath every single title deed on this entire planet is this claim that God Almighty, the Father of lights, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sender of the Holy Spirit, the fountainhead of the church, that God is the creator of all life, and he owns it all. And he enjoys that. He loves his creation. In fact, Genesis says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep." And that early story of the birth of the universe ends with God saying, "I'm going to rest now because my creative work is done and it's good." No, it's not just good, it's very good. And God owns it all. That God is the creator the author, the giver of all life. And any question about how I ought to spend my life, how I ought to live with my resources, my relationships, my friends, my problems, my challenges, my opportunities, all of those questions have to start with the knowledge that God is the Lord of it all. Because if you don't get that starting place right, you'll never get the clear title deed. And your heart will be confused, your head will be messed up, and your hands and feet will do things that God doesn't want. But if you do get it right, oh man, it's an amazing journey to recognize that I live in a world that's created by God and he's given it to me as a gift. So that raises some great questions. If God is the owner of it all, what does that make me? Does that make me a renter? Are you and I just people who pay rent? I think we have a different relationship to God than rent. See, owners and renters can have some tension in their relationships because renters can complain to owners and owners can say, but you're not taking care of my stuff and you owe me. So another story that might help illustrate that difference. My daughter, many of you know, live on the other side of the planet, like way over there, 9,000 miles away in Papua New Guinea. It's not even a fourth world country. They don't have roads to all the major cities. You have to fly in small planes from one small town to the next to get there. It takes 24 hours in the air to get there. It's just a crazy trip to get over there. And they don't have electricity all the time. And they don't have wireless all the time. And they don't have cell phone working all the time. Matter of fact, she expects that at least 7 days out of every month there will be a brownout where she won't have power. And at least 4 or 5 days out of every month she won't have any access to the satellite link to get to the internet. And at least 3 or 4 or 5 days out of every month she won't have cell phone service. We should try that in Naperville. 5 days with no power, no wireless, and no cell phone. That would last, let's see, 7 seconds. There are like people in here on committees who would go, no, I'm going to get out there and take care of this right now. But there's nobody to take care of it there, and there's nothing to take care of because some of the infrastructure isn't even built. So a couple of years ago, I was there visiting my daughter, and she lives across the road from about a 1,500-acre coffee plantation that her father-in-law owns. And in the center of it is a mission base that she works on, this mission school. And it's got lots of mountains. He lives up in the Eastern Highlands. So when we were there, there was a cell phone company coming in to say, we're spreading wireless technology. We're going to put a wireless tower on your land if you'll rent us space. He's like, wait a second. You're going to put a tower on one of my mountains and pay me money for the privilege of putting a tower on my mountain? Sure. So he did the deal. And it's been going fine for about 2 years. And then there were some problems with the cell phone technology. And they wanted to send a repair truck up there. But Digicel, the company who owned the tower but not the land, hadn't paid their bill in like 3 months. So my daughter's father-in-law said, fine, and built a fence around it, put a lock on it, and put a guard outside so they can't get there to repair it. So my daughter can't use her cell phone to call her father on Father's Day because her father-in-law is keeping his little tower fenced in. That's the difference between owners and renters. I think they finally paid the bill. Hopefully tonight we'll get to Skype or something. But you and I are not renters. We don't have that relationship with God. God is the creator of all that is, and he owns it all. And instead of asking us for rent, he has said, I bless you. You are royal stewards. That is an entirely different relationship. You are royal stewards of the Most High God. In fact, Ephesians puts it this way, that you have been saved by grace, and that that is a gift of God, so that nobody can boast. That means salvation and all of its perks is a gift to you. You didn't earn it. You can't work hard enough. You can't do anything except say, thank you, God. But then the verse in Ephesians continues to say, and you are God's masterpiece, created for good works, which he has appointed before time. So God has saved you by grace, so you can't claim anything. He's not asking you for a rent check. He's saying, paid in full. Now, out of that grace that God has shown to us, how will you and I respond? How will you and I respond to this knowledge that God has given all and asks for us to be his royal stewards, to care for his creation, to care for the relationships between us and our neighbor, to care for this temple of the Holy Spirit. I am part of creation too, and I must care for me. That's why Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's all encompassing, because that's what royal stewards do. But there is a requirement. If we are stewards, then God requires something of us. Not that we work for our salvation, but that we are faithful with all that he's given us. And that's different, each of us as individuals. Matter of fact, there was a church that was getting this all messed up. It's a church at Corinth. They were so twisted up. They were suing one another. They were arguing with one another. They couldn't figure out who should use what spiritual gifts. Men and women were getting goofy in their relationships. Marriages were getting goofy. And the Apostle Paul says, whoa, this church is having some serious issues. And he writes them a letter. It's called 1 Corinthians. And in that, he helps to set the record straight on this whole thing called stewardship. He says this to this church. It is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. If you've been given a trust as a royal steward, then God expects faithfulness. That means simply living out your life to the best of your ability with your gifts, your skills, your talents. God takes care of the outcome. You take care of the faithfulness. That's a powerful thing, that we are created by God, put in this wonderful universe, and then he has allowed us to be royal stewards of all that he has created. Let me ask you this. Here's a deep theological question. Seriously. How many of you think we should trust God? Okay, I got 80% of you, 20% next to need to stay a little after, and I'll clear that up for you. We should trust God. I'm kind of being funny, but the whole Bible is filled with trust God. Okay, let's do a follow-up question. How many of you think God should trust you? Ooh, the numbers went down. But the Bible is filled with those messages as well. That God, in God's infinite wisdom, looks out at you and me and says, here you go. Here's a life. Here's a calling. Here's talent, here's resources, here's some challenges, here's some opportunities, relationships, here's a life. Go. I trust you. Whew. That's wonderful and scary all at the same time, but the scripture is filled with that idea that we are called to be royal stewards, and that requires that God trust us, that God says, I'm going to trust you with the life that I've given you, with your spot on this earth, with your time on this eternity timeline. I'm trusting you with that. And when we first realize that God is partnering with us and giving us responsibility, it can be kind of overwhelming. So this is the first Father's Day that I'm going to celebrate with my dad gone. He passed away last September, and some of you know what that's like to lose a dad. And so it's a poignant time right now. I miss him a lot. I'm grateful for all that he did for me, and today's kind of one of those strange days. Last weekend, my brothers and I and my stepmom and some of my cousins went up to Wisconsin to a place that we'd been to hundreds of times, around Sauk City and Lake Wisconsin, and it's where my dad taught me to fish for walleyes when I was like this big, you know. Took me out on my first boat ride and all that wonderful stuff, and we took his ashes and spread it in a couple of different places, and it was so weird to see my dad, or at least his ashes, floating by in the same spot where I caught walleye. Like, what's that about? So I celebrate my dad, and happy Father's Day to all of you. If you have a dad that's around in your life, make sure you tell him now how much you love him. But my dad taught me a lot, and I remember when I was like 16, 17, I had a job and I wanted a car. And my dad said, okay, I'll help you get a car. And so we went out looking for a car and I had enough for a down payment. He said he would pick up the payments for a while if I could put all my money down on a down payment. And check this out, my first car, 1970 Le Mans Sport Coupe. Oh, baby. Bucket seats, shifter on the floor, glass-packed exhaust. It sounded faster than it was, but it was really cool. And state-of-the-art sound system called an A-Track. That's the big ones that are like three times the size of a cassette tape, and you kind of put it in, and it goes, and you got to hit it a couple times, and then it's like, oh, okay, there's the music. But to be 17 years old and to have a Le Mans Sport Coupe, oh, baby, that was a sweet time in my life. And then for my 18th birthday, I open up this birthday card, and in the card, love, Dad. And the title to my car, he paid the rest of it off. And I was like blown away, like, you trust me? That's huge. That's huge. Thank you for that. And I said, man, it's so good to know I don't have to finish paying. It's not going to cost me anything. Oh, well, no. You got to pick up the insurance now. Oh, okay, that part. You mean the responsibility of stewarding this gift for the rest of the time that I own it. And God does that for us. He's picked up the title deed. There's no debt. But he requires that we engage in a partnership with him. That it's a give and take. It's a back and forth. And that's a wonderful thing. So let me just help you with a couple of concepts that emerge out of this as we start in this series from head to heart to hands. See, if we are royal stewards, then we think differently than owners, and we think differently than renters. Royal stewards recognize that life and all that it includes is a gift. Life and all that it includes is a gift. How many of you chose to be born? I didn't choose to be born. I'm here. I can't control my very next breath except to breathe in and hope that it's there. The scripture says this in Isaiah. He says this, God the Lord created the heavens and stretched them out. He created the earth and everything in it. He gives breath to everyone, life to everyone who walks the earth. That means that even my very next breath, the basics of life, are a gift of God. And I have to hold all of it with grace, with gratitude. I have to cherish it, that life is truly a gift. And that gift comes with my end of the partnership, that I will do something with this one and only life. And so stewards don't do that grudgingly. Stewards enjoy the responsibility of partnership with God because they know God is already all in. God has already paid the deal. God's already paid the debt, so I don't have to worry about someone knocking on my door saying, you owe me. What I owe God is faithfulness. And that lightens the load because God has already forgiven me. Now I can go out and explore and I can make mistakes because God is a God of grace. So we enjoy the responsibility that comes with being royal stewards. Jesus was talking about this one day because people that were following him had questions about this whole idea of life as a gift, about what to do with their resources, what to do with our talents and our skills. And so he said, let me tell you a story. Jesus loved to illustrate deep theological truth with stories. So he said, there was an owner-manager of a large operation who was going to go away and leave his operation for a long time. And he had three employees, three leaders in his organization that were trusted. And he said to them, okay, I have to leave and I'm going to be gone for a long time. Somebody's got to look over the operations. So to one of his servant leaders, he said, I'm giving you 5 talents. In our culture, that's the equivalent of $500,000. To another one, he said, I'm going to give you 2 talents, $200,000. And then to another one, I'm going to give you 1 talent. That's $100,000. Each slightly different because the manager knew that they had different skills, different gifts, but all of them were given something. He said, now I'm going away. I want you to be faithful. Use it as you see fit. Do your best with it. And when I come back, we'll talk about how it went. So the owner went away and stayed away for a long time. And then one day the owner came back. And he said to the servant leader who'd been given $500,000, how'd you do? Well, I put it in the market best I knew how, and I doubled your money. Nice. Sweet. Here's more. You did a great job. to the one who'd been given $200,000. How did you do? Well, I took it and I put it in some other investments and I deployed it this way. I took your resources and I used it and it did pretty well. I doubled your money. And the owner said, nice job. Way to be faithful. Way to do what I asked you to do. Just take it and do your best. Then he came to the servant leader who had $100,000. How'd you do? And the guy who had $100,000 said, well, I knew that you are a tough taskmaster. And I knew that you might come back and be angry if I lost any of your principal. So I was smart. I protected it. I hid it in a big box in the backyard. Matter of fact, let me go dig it up for you right now. Here it is, the original $100,000 worth of principal. And the owner said, you did what? You hid it? It was my principal. I trusted you with it, and you hid it? I could have done that. I wanted you to use it. But you didn't. And you thought you knew me. You thought that I would be this tough taskmaster and get mad at you for actually doing the thing that I told you to. No, now I'm mad at you for doing the thing that I told you not to do. You didn't even bother to use it. I don't need you on my team anymore. Jesus used that illustration to say, God requires of us faithfulness. He will take care of the outcome and the fruit. That's a pretty powerful thing. So servant leaders and people who are royal stewards recognize that life is a gift and we cherish everything. We recognize that this responsibility itself is a gift and we enjoy it. And so royal stewards practice the art and the gift of gratitude, that we are grateful even for my next breath. Even if I've got a tough situation developing this afternoon, at least I've got a breath to take to move towards it. Let's do a thought experiment. Let's take 20 seconds. I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to think of at least one thing, whatever it is. I want you to take 20 seconds and think of one thing that you're grateful for. Ready? Go. I don't know about you, but in 20 seconds, I can think of a lot more than just one thing. Because when you're grateful, it opens up pathways in the brain that trigger all kinds of things to happen, and you start remembering all the things that, in spite of whatever else is happening in your life, you're grateful for. And you know that psychologists would say when you're in the moment of being grateful and experiencing gratitude, you can't be angry, you can't be frustrated. You can't be cynical. You can't be anything else other than grateful in that moment because of the way the brain works. So royal stewards accept life as a gift. They enjoy the responsibility. They're grateful for all of it. And then finally, we recognize we can't take it with us. I am moving not far from Plainfield to Bolingbrook. For a variety of reasons, we're moving into a different house and it's a bunch of stuff happening. So we're in the process of that. Matter of fact, I'm going to leave here and go pack some boxes. You're all happy for me, right? Y'all are welcome. I'm just saying. No, it's okay. So it's going fine, but we've been in this house that we're in for 14 years, and the house we were in before that was like 10 years. Oh, man, we got some stuff. Oh, boxes of stuff that I have no idea how it got into my life. I have no idea what I needed for 27 serving platters. Like, how many roast beefs can you put out on a serving platter, and how many do you need? I mean, I can't even fit them all on the table, let alone the vegetables that would go with that. What do I do with all this stuff? And one day, it really won't matter because I can't take it anywhere with me. I can't do anything with it. It's just stuff. So royal stewards know all these things, and that moves us from a clarity of mind to a deep trust in our heart to acting with our hands and feet. this whole thing was brought home to me over the last couple of weeks, and especially poignantly yesterday when I had the privilege of doing a celebration of life service, a memorial service, for a couple. I've done a lot of memorial services, but I've never done one for a husband and wife on the same day. And it was made even more poignant because it was the same day that they got married on 51 years ago. Think about that. Day before Father's Day. And it all started about 6 months ago when I did another funeral here at Good Shepherd for the father of the owner of a sushi restaurant that I go to. Some of you know it, Wild Tuna. And Lena Chang's dad passed away, and I did the funeral here, and one of her customers came, and that was this man, David Brearley, and his wife, Carol, and they came, and they wanted to celebrate. And in an interesting way, I never thought about this, but Good Shepherd funerals, even funerals, are outreach for us. He said, hey, we're looking for a church, and this is a great church. We love the way you did a memorial service. And they started coming, and they came to our 11 o'clock service in the sanctuary. But what he didn't know was that 5 weeks later, his wife would be gone. And she passed away in February. And so he emailed me and he said, Pastor Glenn, this is really hard. I didn't expect this. Could you help me? Could we talk? Just deal with some of the grief. And I want to talk to you about like what's next for me in my life. And I met with him and we talked and we prayed and it was a great conversation. They had had a great marriage. And he had been faithful to her, and she faithful to him, and it was a great marriage. And he said, okay, so I'll have to keep dealing with the grief. He said, but I'm young. I'm in my early 70s. I'm retired. I've got some resources. I've got energy. I've got health. Put me to work, Pastor. Oh, yeah, baby, we can do that. So I had some ideas for him, and we began talking about that. And then a few weeks later, his lungs began to fill up with fluid. And they drained it, and then a couple weeks later, he found out that there was a tumor, and they had to do an operation, and then the doctor came to him and said, get your affairs in order. That's really hard. That was just a couple weeks ago. He had signed up to go to CHIRP, Christ Renews His Parish, but wasn't able to go. And let you in on a little secret at CHIRP. One of the things that you do, you go for this retreat weekend and you spend an hour or two and you get to read letters that people, unbeknownst to you, who love you from your life, your family, your friends, and from this church write into you, and you get to spend a couple hours just reading all these wonderful things that people say about you. But he didn't get to have that experience because he couldn't attend CHIRP. He was in ICU. So we brought his CHIRP letters to him. And I'll never forget going in the hospital and there were the CHIRP letters laying on his bed telling him that he was loved. And he got to hear in just some of his final days that he was loved by people, that he made a huge impact around the world through clients and people and family, and that he'd lived this legacy of servanthood and being a great royal steward. And then the family was gathered around him, and I thought this was an amazing thing. They said, let's do the alphabet. And I thought, okay, what are they going to do? And they said, A, what are we grateful for that begins with A? B, what are we grateful for that begins with B? That's the way this family does life. And I thought, man, I'm on holy ground. And then a couple days later, he had a stroke, and a day or so after that, he was gone. Just before the stroke, I got to spend some time with him, and I said, David, you've gotten some tough news from the doctor. How you doing with that? Fine? I said, yeah, I'm not thinking fine is the right word for that. He said, you know, Pastor Glenn, and then he got tears in his eyes. He said, no, it's not fine, but I am blessed. I am blessed. That's what happens when you live a life as a royal steward, seeing all of life as a gift of a good God. And yesterday during the memorial service, 6 or 7 people got to stand up and share all these wonderful stories about Carol and David and how they'd been servants for 70 plus years and 51 years of marriage. That, friends, is the way to do a life. But Jesus also came to tell us that we are more than royal stewards. We are also dearly beloved sons and daughters. Jesus said, you can call God Abba, a term of endearment, a term of intimacy. You can get so close to God to recognize that he's a good God and a good dad and become close, and he loves you and can't wait to see what you're going to do with your head, your heart, your hands. And every one of you that's a father that models that, models what it looks like to be our Heavenly Father. I can't think of a better picture than that, than some of the scenes in this video. Check it out.
Dada.
Every father that models that kind of love really is modeling a father in heaven who cares deeply for us. As our ushers come to prepare to serve you by receiving your offering, we get to do something that this series is about, move from head to heart to hands, from knowing it to trusting it to doing it. We get to invest in the kingdom of God, which reaches out to people who don't have fathers, which reaches out to people from Aurora to Africa and all around the world to do great things in this vision that God has given us to reach and transform spiritually distracted people so that we all come to know and love and serve God. On this Father's Day, as you recognize that you are royal stewards and beloved children of God, give in that spirit.